Please turn with me to our New Testament reading, Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12. What we find in this chapter is that image of Satan as the dragon longing to kill the Christ child. And when he is unable to kill the Christ child, he will persecute the woman. He will raise up people to persecute the church. So let us read Revelation chapter 12. This is the infallible word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention as it is read. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Then the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then we turn to an instance of that in the book of Obadiah. So the minor prophet Obadiah, who... Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, maybe that helps. It's just one chapter. We're covering the entirety of the prophecy this morning. But yes, if you find Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. And now the book of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, Arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, Who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau will be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? That your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother, in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among whom remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon all nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them. And no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Then Savior shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. As far as the reading of God's word, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do come pleading that you would prepare our hearts and our minds for the reception of your preached word. We are not ashamed of this gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So may your word cut us to the heart, bringing change in our lives. May it penetrate our minds to bring about right thinking of you and your creation. We ask that your spirit would have free course now in our hearts. And we ask that your word would accomplish its task. May this gospel of Christ prosper us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, the church as the people of God began then in the Garden of Eden. And ever since the church began in the Garden of Eden, Satan has sought her destruction. We know well, he sought the fall of Adam through the manipulation of the talking serpent. And later, as Israel continued and became a nation church, he sought to have other nations rise up against Israel, still seeking to destroy the church. And if Israel wouldn't be destroyed, the devil would then tempt the church to worship idols of the surrounding nations. And in fact, we even see the destruction of the great place of worship of the church in Jerusalem in 586 BC, of which Obadiah is prophesying concerning Edom's involvement in that. But of course, Satan would not stop there. It was not enough to have Edom encouraging Babylon to destroy Jerusalem. He would continue to seek the destruction of the Christ and his people. He would seek the Christ child's life through Herod, an Edomite. Later, Satan would enter Judas Iscariot to have Christ crucified. And surely he thought he would destroy the church's hope. Of course, Christ would resurrect. And yet we see, even throughout history, church history, Satan has not stopped the destruction or the attempt at destruction of the church. Right? We see the many heresies which sought to destroy the church in its early days. We saw the degradation throughout the Middle Ages. We saw light come in the Reformation only for deformation and darkness to follow. We still see it today. We see small instances of destruction in denominations as they go theologically liberal. Sometimes we see good churches shut down. Right? I have a friend, an OPC elder, whose church is no longer viable, and they must close the doors. And in these times of destruction, we ask, will Satan win? Will those who war against the church have victory? Shall the Edomites win? I review this history, really a history of the world, from the Garden of Eden, even to our present time, because Obadiah's prophecy is not just a description of 6th century BC political realities in the Middle East. Hear this. Obadiah is prophesying of one instance in the greater scheme of the cosmic war between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Obadiah gives us an instance as representative of spiritual conflict, conflict that is resolved in Christ. And even as we read Obadiah, it appears that evil would triumph. But no, God will prevail. The church can be confident, right? Obadiah's prophecy is telling the church, take confidence. Edom will fall. The kingdoms of this world will fail. And the kingdom of God will prevail. Satan and his minions can rage against the church all they'd like. They can even appear to have some earthly success, whether it's a good church closing or whether it's the destruction of Jerusalem. But it's only temporary. God's ultimate victory is assured through Christ. That's what Obadiah is prophesying about. So let us begin as we consider his prophecy. We begin verses 1 through 9 with the destruction of Edom. The destruction of Edom, verses 1 through 9. Obadiah receives a vision concerning this great destruction of Edom. They will be made small. Really, they're already kind of a small nation, given the scope of things, but they're going to be made nothing. And they're going to be greatly despised. Even though they were small, they thought a lot of themselves. They were both physically and metaphorically high and lofty and arrogant. They dwelt in and upon the mountainous cliffs, 5,000 feet high, keeping them safe from invaders. And upon their seemingly impenetrable surroundings, Edom says, "Who will bring me down to the ground?" Arrogant words of pride, dangerous words to utter in our own pride. Who will bring me down? Who? The Almighty God will bring you down. How could Edom be so proud? So forgetful of the all-powerful God that their forefather knew. Esau, though a godless man, knew of the true God. And you would hope that the Edomites knew as well, but no, they became foolish. They forgot the one who made their mountainous dwelling. And how foolish they were then to not trust in the God of their great forefather, going back even to Isaac and Abraham. But instead, they trust in their circumstances. They were foolish to trust in their circumstances and not the Lord. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, would tell us, "Fleshly security is a sin that most easily besets men in the day of their pomp, power, and prosperity. If men will dare to challenge omnipotence, their challenge will be taken up." You want to challenge the Almighty in your prosperity, in your power, in your pomp? God will take up that challenge. Surely we must guard our hearts from the great sin of Edom. Do we trust in our prosperity? Not realizing that if we are prosperous, it is a gift from God. He grants men prosperity. And he grants it not for us to be arrogant. He grants it that we may aid others. Not that we would lift ourselves up to think we have made ourselves something. And if we do lift ourselves up in a challenge to God's omnipotence, thinking we have all the power, and if we do not repent, destruction does await. It is true, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Right? There's a divine threat labeled against the proud. Jesus speaks of this in Matthew 11. He says, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven." Isn't that Edom on the top of their mountains, exalted to heaven? "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." It's the same threat being leveled against Edom as Obadiah prophesies. Edom is in a lofty position, exalting themselves to the heavens. They will be brought down. They will be brought down low unto Hades in their destruction. As concerns their earthly destruction, we see verses 5 and 6 that it will be total. The illustrations are given. If a thief came to steal, they would just take their fill and leave something behind. Not the way thieves work, right? It would be shocking if you came home this afternoon and everything in your home was gone. No, thieves just take what they want and they leave and things are left behind. Likewise, grape gatherers go and gather grapes and they leave grapes behind for gleanings. But nothing will be left behind for Edom. All their treasures, public and hidden, will be found out. They will be punished. They will be destroyed. And how so? Because verse 7, as it tells us, there are traitors in their midst. It's their own allies and friends that will turn and force them to their borders. Even those who had been at peace with them will deceive the Edomites and prevail against them. They will lay traps, which Edom will fall into. Even their wise men will be made fools, and all understanding will be ravaged, and their mighty men slaughtered. The destruction of Edom. They were proud, lifting themselves up against God's people and God himself. And the consequence, the punishment, is that they will be demolished. But it's not for their pride that they are destroyed, though it is a great sin in the land of Edom. And Edom certainly had many other sins. But the main sin, the main reason for their destruction, we see in verse 10. In verses 10 through 15, really give us the sin of Edom for which they are punished. We read in verse 10, "For violence against your brother Jacob." That's the great sin of Edom. They sinned in raging against the church, against the line of the seed of the woman. When Judah was destroyed by Babylon, Judah lost everything, and the Edomites did not help. They were not an ally to the seed of the woman. They did the will of the seed of the serpent. And so as Jerusalem is destroyed, the Edomites stood by and watched. They looked down on Judah. They cheered on the Babylonians. They even looted Jerusalem themselves, becoming complicit in Babylon's sins. And this is the history of Edom. They have a history of always siding with the aggressor against Judah. It's the sort of old, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Anyone who wants to attack Jerusalem, anyone who wants to attack Israel, Edom will cheer you on. Too small to do it themselves, but they will join and help and root for you to take it down. And so standing by, waiting to enter Jerusalem, as the Babylonians go in. They cast lots for Judah's treasures. They rejoice over their own brother's captivity, his destruction. They spoke proudly. They entered Jerusalem and gazed upon Judah's affliction. Psalm 137 tells us how they were dancing in the streets in the sad, sad days of Jerusalem's destruction and their enslaving. And even as some of those in Judah ran from Babylonian invasion, seeking refuge from their brother, the Edomites would cut them off and deliver them to whoever tried to escape. One commentator said, "Those have a great deal to answer for who are idle spectators of the troubles and afflictions of their neighbors when they are capable of being their active helpers." Again, I know we want to see ourselves perhaps in the shoes of Jerusalem, the shoes maybe of the victim here, but it's worth putting ourselves in the shoes of Edom and asking, are we committing these same sins? Do we have sins that we must repent of as Edom should have? Sins such as pride, but here a sin of not helping our neighbor when we have the ability. We might even say not helping our enemy when we are capable. We know the temptation to that sin very well, don't we? The temptation to the sins of Edom. I mean, really, we might even understand Edom, sympathize in some way. Right? Edom might be, you can see Edom saying, look, the Israelites' forefather deceived our forefather twice and took what should have been ours. And now they have made enemies. And so we can sympathize with to some degree. But the enjoyment of the destruction and the punishment of another is not to be the nature of the Christian. And yet there's something in our sin nature that enjoys watching our enemies suffer. Right? Edom is loving watching Israel suffer. How much do we enjoy watching our enemies suffer? Do we sometimes even get our own jabs in at our enemies in the time of their own calamity? We'll deal with retaliation this afternoon in the afternoon service. Vengeance. We will deal with how to treat our enemies. But here we are reminded that if we watch our neighbor suffer when we could help them, we are guilty of Edom's sin, guilty of hating our neighbor, perhaps even guilty of hating our brother. And Edom repeatedly hated his brother day after day, rejoicing in their calamity. There was a repetition in these verses, tried to bring it out as it was read, but you can look back at verses 11 through 15 and you have this theme of the day. So verses 11 through 15, we see in Obadiah's prophecy concerning their days. It says, in the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, in the day of his captivity, in the day of distress, in the day of their calamity, in the day of their calamity, in the day of distress. And then note, the climax of the days is reached in verse 15, for the day of the Lord upon all nations is near. Because of their sin of hating their brother, we find the punishment of Edom in verses 15 through 21. Edom's punishment, or we might call our third point, the triumph of the Lord. Either way, it begins with this day of the Lord and the decimation of Edom. There is a temporal punishment of Edom to come for their sins and an everlasting day to come on that ultimate day of the Lord. And surely this teaches us, as Obadiah's prophecy is teaching us, the certainty of divine judgment. We, the church, are encouraged that no opposition will frustrate the advancing of God's kingdom. Jerusalem may look destroyed for the time being, right, in that day. But that's not the end of the story. Triumph is to come for God's people through the Messiah, and judgment is to come for those who hate God's people. Right? So there's a lesson for all of us undergoing mockery and persecution for the faith. Right? Perhaps you do see yourself more in the shoes of the Jerusalemites as others seek your destruction, as you have days of calamity, as your enemies mock and cheer on your distress. And when the enemy rises up in our workplace or our neighborhoods, we are called to follow Christ. We are called to this hope and confidence of his promises. Because even though these enemies laugh at us, even though they jeer at us and they wish trouble to fall upon us, when they are glad we are suffering, we do not take vengeance upon them. Revenge is the Lord's. He will repay. And we are assured of this in Obadiah. We are encouraged. God's plan will not be frustrated. In fact, what are we called to do to our enemies? We are called to do good to them. We are to heap goodness upon our enemies. Again, it's hard. You put yourself in the shoes of the Jerusalemites and the violent destruction that's coming in from Babylon. And there's your brother, the Edomites, laughing at you and mocking you and encouraging it. Could you heap goodness upon the Edomites? Could you pray for their salvation? Could you humble yourself so much to pray that you would long to serve the Edomites, that they would come to Christ and you may be their servant in the new heavens, the new earth? And I would ask you that, beloved. If you do have those Edomite-type enemies in your life that hate you because you're a Christian and they mock and they jeer you and they jab you with the things that they say and the things that they do, could you pray that they would come to Christ and that you might even get to serve them for all eternity? That's the love and the goodness that we are called to heap upon our enemies. Well, whether or not God's people were praying this, we do know that while there is deliverance in verse 17, deliverance from Mount Zion, Edom would not know it. Edom would not turn to the Lord. Divine justice would come down upon them, and the house of Edom would be made stubble. They would be devoured. Though they cheered on Babylon as Judah lost their land, the day would come, verses 17 to 21, when the house of Jacob would possess their possessions. Now this prophecy, right, again, here is the promise of God to be fulfilled. Why we take confidence, why we take hope, that though they lose land, they're going to gain greater possessions in the day to come. And this is a prophecy that would be fulfilled much later. Even today, we still await the fulfillment of this prophecy. But we are confident that the house of Jacob, a.k.a. the church, a.k.a. the kingdom of our Lord, will possess all of Edom, as Revelation 11:15 describes. We read there, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. While Edom did evil in the day, Christ's kingdom would ultimately rule over them in the great day of the Lord. The seventh trumpet sounds. The end of the age has come. The epoch of in the day of calamity, in the day of despair, comes to an end. And then the kingdom of Christ sweeps away the kingdoms of this earth. God's wrath will devastate those who refuse to repent. The end of those nations that rose up against the church will come. And then God's people who have undergone much suffering will be given the reward that Christ has earned for us. The new heavens, the new earth, this land of Edom. We will have Edom for eternity. The Christian, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, will possess what was lost in this life as Jesus restores it to us. That is to say, there is set before us today for all within my hearing, life and death. Obadiah is highlighting that divine justice is certain. You cannot escape. God's judgment is fair and deserved and will be worked out on those who do not embrace Jesus in God's gracious redemption. That is to say, friend, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior from Zion, the one to deliver you, and if you remain in your sins, you receive and deserve damnation. But you can plead the blood of Christ for righteousness and receive what you do not deserve. You may receive the land. You may receive heaven. You may receive peace of conscience. You can receive joy in the Holy Spirit. You may receive mercy and grace and escape the curse on the ultimate day of the Lord. Such are the options in verses 17 to 21. Either we receive the same punishment as Edom, or we receive the triumph of Israel. Either we are patient under tribulation now to receive a world without sin and suffering, or we are impatient now and receive judgment. Either we trust in the Lord or we trust in the things of this world, trusting in our pomp and power and prosperity. Those are the only two options. But as we conclude, I'd like to work out these two options, these two lines, these two seeds in a sort of story of the universe. You recall I said that the prophecy of Obadiah is one instance in this grand cosmic war. And naturally, in dealing with Obadiah, right, if you read your Bibles, your mind goes, oh, Israel, Edom, and you go back to Genesis 25 and think of Jacob and Esau. But this is a conflict that goes back further than Israel and Edom's forefathers. A conflict that began not in Genesis 25, but a conflict that began in Genesis 3. And it started with Satan's hatred of the Lord and his people. And the serpent attempted to do what he could to triumph over his creator. And though for a moment he had that small victory, as he tempted Adam to take a bite of the forbidden fruit, and he watched Adam plunge himself, his wife, and all his children, all his offspring, into sin and death. But immediately we find hope as God cursed the serpent, and he gave the first gospel promise, a promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, though the serpent would bruise his heel. It was that heel that would deal a death blow to the devil. And that is the cosmic war. And there are those who follow the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, and those who follow the seed of the serpent. And it's played out in Genesis 3, and it does continue to be played out in Genesis 25. Right? Jacob and Esau are a picture of the conflict between the world and the church. Esau, a godless man who longed for Jacob's death. Remember how vehement he was to murder his own brother. And the seed of the serpent ran through Esau, whereas the seed of the woman ran through Jacob. And though in their own lives they did seem to make up, their offspring would be at war as representations of the church and the world, as representations of the two seeds. And it was seen, as you recall, that even after Genesis, you recall Israel marching to the promised land, and Edom will not let them pass through. They cannot go along the king's highway. Edom hates and despises Israel and provokes them. And then even later, here we still see Edom in Obadiah's prophecy. Edom is acting with hatred toward God's people, plundering them, not letting them escape, cheering on the enemies and evoking great distress upon them. But the Edom versus Israel war, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, really comes to a head in the life of Christ. Remember the wise men who come searching for the Christ child. And they stop by King Herod's to ask, where is he born? Where is the one born king of the Jews? And they ask King Herod, what is King Herod's background? Well, he's an Idumean. Well, okay, what is that? Well, that's Greek for an Edomite. King Herod the Edomite, attempting to take the life of the Israelite king Jesus. Recall that as he has the children in Bethlehem slaughtered. Once again, Edom rising up against Israel. The two seeds coming to a head. The two nations still at war, even when Jesus was a baby. That's what was pictured in Revelation 12, as you recall. The satanic dragon using King Herod the Edomite to attempt to take the life of the Messiah. As Satan attempts to stop the crushing of his own head, to stop salvation from coming to God's people. But of course, King Jesus would escape the clutches of the Edomite King Herod, and he would escape the dragon's plan. Right? The Edomites shall not win. But not only that, we find the highest point of the Edom versus Israel battle in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, the seed of the serpent bruised the heel of the seed of the woman in Christ's death. But just like the suffering of the church, it is only temporary. And 3 days later, the crushing blow is dealt to the serpent. Christ is resurrected. Satan has lost. The Edomites, inflamed by Satan, have lost. Those who want to rage against God and God's people will not triumph. Isn't that the message of Obadiah? Sometimes it looks like the kingdom of the world will win. Jerusalem's destroyed and the Edomites are mocking. And these instances are replete throughout history since the Garden of Eden. But God is in control. He will right every wrong. And we see the two central truths of Obadiah. The kingdoms of the world will fail. The kingdom of the Lord will prevail. And so again, I plead with you, do not reflect upon Obadiah's prophecy as just merely this descriptor of political drama. Obadiah's prophecy is a picture of a greater reality at play, that the success of earthly powers formed against God's purposes can only be temporary. And from that, the victory of the Lord is sure. So let us not put our trust in the kingdoms of this world. Let us only hope in the kingdom of God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we are so thankful that you have given us citizenship into your kingdom. You have granted us salvation, that King Jesus is our King, the one who is King of Kings. And we pray that even in our day of distress and calamity and despair, as others laugh and mock us, that we would stay confident, as your people were called to be confident in 586 BC, as Obadiah's prophecy assures them that your plan is not thwarted. Lord, give us that confidence. Give us to do good to those who would want to mock us. Keep us humble and not proud. And Lord, may we rely upon you in prayer, and may you grant us greater hope and trust.